Thank you for listening to this audio message from Christ Fellowship Leesville. We exist to make disciples for the glory of Jesus. We pray God uses this message to help you grow in your walk with Christ. To learn more about Christ Fellowship, please visit us online at ChristFellowshipNC.org.
Well, if you would, turn in your copy of God's Word to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 16 and 17. But when I read for us, I'm going to read beginning in verse 10. So we'll read verses 10 through 17, but really we'll be focusing in on the last two verses of that passage, verses 16 and 17. Here we are on this last Sunday of the year as we head into 2025. And every year, our intention as a church on this Sunday, the Sunday that falls before the start of a new year, our intention is to take time to look at what God's Word has to say about God's Word and to encourage you and to challenge you, to challenge me, to make Bible intake, Bible reading, a part of our lives in 2025. Because I don't know everything that's coming to you in 2025. I don't know everything that's coming to me in 2025. But what I do know is if we are committed to being students of God's Word, that His Word will sustain us and it will keep us. And so the best thing we can do for you as elders is to encourage you to be readers of the Scriptures. So in light of that, let me read for us from 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 10, and then I'll take a moment to pray and to ask for the Lord's help. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Let's pray together. Father, this morning, we just want to give praise to you and thanks to you for your abundant mercy and grace. Father, you have been faithful for another year. And so, Father, we look forward to continuing to watch and behold your faithfulness in 2025. Father, we know that all good things that come to us, all good gifts are purchased for us by the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And so even being here this morning, we give praise to you and thanks to you for the finished work of Jesus that stands in our place, for his incarnation that we've just been celebrating during the Christmas season, for his life, his death, and his resurrection. Father, we are thankful for the hope that that gives us as we finish a year and start another one. Father, I pray even that we would be reminded, even though this year has had trials for so many of us, and I'm sure 2025 has even more trials in store, even so, we know that you remain faithful, that you will not leave us or forsake us. You will keep us. You are our good Father, and you care for us as your children. So, Father, I pray that your word in the coming year would sustain us and keep us, that you would shape us and mold us and transform us more and more into the likeness of him and image of Christ as we pursue the truth of your word together as God's people. And so, Father, I pray this passage this morning would challenge all of us, would motivate all of us to take Bible reading seriously in the coming year. I pray that it would challenge us as a church to continue to keep the word of God at the center of all that we do. And so, Father, as we pray every week, we ask for your help. We ask that you would give us understanding by the power of your Spirit. I ask that you would guide my words, allow me to only say what is true of you, and to not lead anyone astray. And we pray that you would do all of these things for our good and for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I've already mentioned, this is the time when people begin to think about the following year. We begin to think about 2025. Christmas is in the rearview mirror, and so we're beginning to look forward to the next year. We're turning our attention to what comes next. And typically, for most people, that includes some kind of reflection on the year we're completing. Maybe you're thinking about what you want to change, what you want to pursue in the coming year. And let's be honest, there is no shortage of resources available to you to give you advice in any area of your life you may want to improve. There are unending books on time management, diet, exercise, work ethic, parenting, homemaking, cooking, finances, and on and on and on, right? You just have to do a quick Google search or search on Amazon, and you're going to find piles of resources on all of these things. And I think it's good to take a measure of our lives. It's not bad to read about how we can improve particular areas of our life. I think this is a good thing, but we do need to be really cautious with where we seek to find answers, advice, and input, and instruction for our lives. Because often advice from the world, not always, but often it will directly contradict Scripture, or perhaps even worse, it's just close enough to biblical truth that it sounds right, but in the end, we find it destructive. So we need to be careful, and we need to be wise as we head into the new year. But most importantly, we need to put all of those books down if you are not first and foremost and primarily looking to the book for the answers to your pressing questions. There is only one book that makes promises it can keep. Only one. There is only one book that I can guarantee you in 2025 will not fail you. It will not let you down. There is only one book by which all these other books and all these other resources are to be judged and evaluated. There's only one book that can keep the promise it makes to you to make you complete and ready for every good work. And that is, of course, the Bible, the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. So as we turn our attention to a new year, my prayer is that the Lord would use this passage, these two verses, to drive us, to give us a driving desire to consume the Bible in the coming year. So I don't want to be vague about what I think God is saying to us in this passage. I don't want to be vague about what my motive and purpose is for this sermon. My hope and prayer is that this passage and this sermon will encourage you to be intentional about your Bible reading for 2025, to establish a plan to read the Bible in the coming year. So before we even look at the details of verses 16 and 17, I want to be sure we set the context for why the Apostle Paul wrote these truths about the Scriptures in these two verses. So let's be sure we understand the context and the reason for these verses. So first, just as a reminder, as with all of Paul's books of the Bible that he wrote, we call them letters. This was a letter that Paul wrote. This was a letter that Paul wrote to his young protege that he was mentoring, whose name was Timothy. Timothy was a pastor of a local church, and Paul is writing to him to encourage him in his ministry, to instruct him into what he is to be focused on as he pastors a local church. In fact, this is the last letter that Paul wrote. It's the last letter we have that Paul wrote. So that's not necessarily the order in your Bible. The letters are not in chronological order. They're basically in length order in your Bible. But chronologically, the last letter that Paul wrote was 2 Timothy. He was imprisoned. I think Paul knew that his days were coming to an end. I don't think he knew necessarily how imminent his death would be, but he knew it was coming relatively soon. And here we have this letter written from prison to this young pastor. And these are, in many ways, we can say, Paul's last words. The last words he wants to leave with Timothy, which, of course, gives a different flavor to the letter when we read it, that these things were of that kind of importance. These are the things I want to remind you of. These are the things, Timothy, that I want to leave you with. And Paul knew that things were going to become even more difficult in Timothy's day. As Paul passed the baton, the torch, onto the next generation, he knew that the culture was changing, that things were going to shift for Timothy, that things were going to get more and more difficult. And Paul is saying, even though to Timothy, even though those difficulties might tempt you to compromise or to change your approach to ministry, you must remain faithful. So just for example, if we back up to the beginning of chapter 3, just listen to the warning that Paul gives Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1. This is what he says. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth, just as John Ace and John Brace opposed Moses. So these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. And as if that were not enough, Paul goes on in chapter 4, in verses 3 and 4, to give even further warning to Timothy. This is what chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So it's not difficult at all to see that the challenges we face in our culture and in our world today are very much like the challenges that Paul is telling Timothy are going to come in his day. And so here we have instructions to this young pastor in this challenging culture, which is very similar to the culture in which we live. And even with all of these warnings and concerns in mind from Paul, Paul doesn't advise Timothy to change his approach to ministry. He doesn't tell him he needs to change his tactics or change his source of authority or soften his message. In fact, Paul's main point is that even though all of this is coming, keep on pursuing the same ministry we've been pursuing, a ministry focused on the truth of the scriptures and the testimony that Timothy had already learned. We see this throughout the letter. Chapter 1, verse 14, Paul says that Timothy needs to guard the good deposit entrusted to him. In chapter 2, verse 2, he tells Timothy to entrust what he has heard to other faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Again, carrying on the ministry of the word. In 2:9, he tells Timothy that even though he, Paul, is bound in prison, he knows that the word of God is not bound. He urges Timothy to rightly handle the word of truth. In chapter 2, verse 15, and 2:24, he says the elders must be able to teach God's word. And in 4:1, he tells Timothy he must be ready to preach the word at all times. See, it doesn't matter how difficult things get, how the culture may shift or change. Even as things get more difficult, the task remains the same. The ministry is always the same. Remain committed to the truth of God's word. Study it. Understand it, teach it, guard it, trust it, and learn from it. So, why did the Word of God play such a central role in Paul's final instructions to Timothy? We have, I believe, the answer to that question in verses 16 and 17. Why was the Word of God the central part of what Paul says Timothy needs to concern himself with? And that answer comes in verses 16 and 17. It answers that question for us, and it tells us why we also, as God's people, must remain committed to the ministry of the Word and the personal discipline of Bible intake and Bible reading in the coming year. So there are four truths about Scripture that Paul wants us to see in verses 16 and 17. They're laid out right there in front of you in those verses, but here they are. I'll mention each of them, and then we'll work through them one at a time. Number one, Scripture is the inspired Word of God. Scripture is the inspired word of God. Number two, Scripture is profitable. Number three, Scripture instructs us and transforms us. And number four, Scripture matures us. So let's look at the first truth about Scripture that we find there in just the first part of verse 16, that Scripture is the inspired word of God. You see there those first few words, that first phrase of verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is breathed out by God, spoken by God, inspired by God. Now, in one sense, this is a radical statement about the scriptures, but in another sense, it's exactly what we should expect. It's radical because it means the words on the page, the words that we read every Sunday in the various times in the service, the very words when you open your Bible to read, those words are the words of God to you and to me. That's a radical reality. That's a radical truth to remember as we read the Bible. Yet, it shouldn't be surprising that that's what Paul says, because this is always how God's people viewed the scriptures. We know, for example, that this is exactly how Jesus viewed the Old Testament scriptures. So, for example, in Mark chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, in one of Jesus' many confrontations with the Pharisees, in Mark 7, 9 and 10, he said to them, quote, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.'" So you see, here Jesus is saying what Moses said is also the command of God. He is equating Moses' words written in the Pentateuch in the first five books of the Bible with the very words of God himself. Jesus didn't see any distinction between Moses' words in the Pentateuch and God's words. He understood the Old Testament scriptures to be the word of God. Or in another place, for example, in Mark chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus is referencing one of the Psalms that David wrote. And this is what Jesus says in Mark 12, 36. "David himself in the Holy Spirit declared," and then he quotes the Psalm. He sees David as inspired by the Holy Spirit, as the words of David in the Psalms as being breathed out by God. So Jesus himself saw the Old Testament as the breathed out, inspired, authoritative, truthful word of God. There are many other examples we could look at, but that's enough to show you what Jesus thought about the Old Testament. So this isn't some new idea that Paul invented, the inspiration of Scripture, the breathed out nature of Scripture, that they are, in fact, God's word. That doesn't make it any less radical to claim that when we read God's word, we are hearing from the living God, the creator of all things and sovereign ruler of the universe. We should never take that for granted. Never take that for granted. It is a gift of God's grace that he chose to reveal himself to us. God was under no obligation to his creation to reveal himself, to speak to us, to provide us with his word in written form. But out of his grace and compassion toward his people, he chose to reveal himself to us through the scriptures. Now, you might be tempted to think, well, Jonathan, you're talking about the Old Testament, but we're reading from the New Testament. So is the New Testament also scriptures? How do we understand the New Testament to be breathed out by God? Because without question, when Paul wrote these instructions to Timothy, when he says all scripture in chapter 3, verse 16 of 2 Timothy, he is talking about the Old Testament. So how do we know that the New Testament should also be found in that same category? Well, there's a couple of different reasons we understand the New Testament to also be the inspired word of God. First of all, the vast majority of the New Testament is written by apostles, those that Jesus himself personally selected to be his representatives. And it was to those individuals in John 14, 26 that Jesus said to them, "The Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance all that I have taught you." And so we can have confidence that what they are saying to us is what Jesus taught them, that he will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, work through them and inspire them to write down these words in the New Testament. But also, even in Peter's writing, so in 2 Peter, so 1 and 2 Peter, it can get confusing because Timothy is a book written by Paul to Timothy, but 1 and 2 Peter are books written by Peter. So here's Peter, one of the other apostles, one of the authoritative figures in the early church. And Peter and Paul lived in the same day. They were contemporaries. And even in that day, when Paul was writing his letters, Peter already acknowledged that Paul's letters were scripture. Now, how do we know that? We know that from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Listen to what Peter has to say about Paul's writings. Again, this is 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. Can I get an amen? Right? There are some things in Paul's letters that are hard to understand. Even Peter acknowledged that. So if you struggle sometimes to understand Paul's letters, just know, hey, so did Peter. And don't feel bad about yourself, all right? There are things that are hard to understand. All right, I've distracted us. All right, so 2 Peter 3, we're reading in verse 16. Peter's talking about Paul's letters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. Now, do you see that? Peter is putting Paul's letters on equal footing and equal standing with the Old Testament scriptures. Peter is saying to the scripture as the inspired word of God, as the words of God himself. And so there are many reasons for us to have certainty that the New Testament also is the inspired word of God and should all be found, Old Testament and New Testament, in the category of all scripture when Paul says all scripture is breathed out by God. Now, just a brief moment, I want to clarify what this means for scripture to be breathed out. Of course, big picture, it means that it is God's words, that it is God's word that we have. He has spoken, but yet, just to spend a moment giving a little bit of clarity to that, it does not mean that when Paul sat down to write his letters or to say his letters and have his amanuensis, his secretary, write them out, or when Peter wrote it out, or when David wrote it, it doesn't mean when David wrote the Psalms, it doesn't mean that God put these men into some kind of like trance-like state and overtook their hand and they had no control and just whatever came out, and that was God's word and he completely, no, that's not what it means. What it means is that God sovereignly worked in their lives, through their lives. He arranged the circumstances of their life, their interactions, their upbringing, their situation in life, their teaching, their influences. God was sovereign over all of those things to shape their thoughts and to shape their experiences to write precisely what he wanted recorded for the good of his people. Really important to see. That's why when you read different books of the Bible written by different men, they're different. You see different styles of writing. You see different personalities coming through in the way they write. It doesn't mean, therefore, that God, that's not God's word. It just means God sovereignly worked through them to providentially determine what words they wrote down on those parchments or whatever material that particular author was using when they wrote. You know, we see this in the way we mentioned earlier that Jesus talked about David's writing of the Psalms in Mark 12, 36, that David wrote in the Holy Spirit. Or we have 2 Peter 1:21, where Peter says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So it's the Holy Spirit working in them, inspiring them, determining them what they would write down. But he did it through the individual experiences and personalities of the individual authors. But in the end, what it means is that all scripture is God-breathed. It is God's word, and therefore it can be trusted. Look, there are vast implications to this reality. The scripture is God-breathed, breathed out by God, that it is his word. It means that his word is without error, that in the original manuscripts that Paul wrote down and that Peter wrote down and that David wrote down, if it is God's word, it is without error. It means that they are sufficient for us as followers of Jesus. It means that the words of the Bible have absolute authority over our life, that we cannot question them because they come from God himself. It means they are completely trustworthy. It even means that in the original manuscripts, every word, verb tense, and order of the words, and order of the sentences and paragraphs were directed intentionally by God himself. But finally, and ultimately, of course, it means that when we read the Bible, we are reading the very words of the eternal God of the universe. So if you're wondering, heading into 2025, how can I hear from God? How can I know what God has to say to me? How can I hear a word from God on January 1st? Well, the answer is quite simple. Open your Bible and read it. Because when you read God's word, you are hearing directly from God. And I want you, and I want to hear from God every day. Right? Why would we not want to hear the words of God every day of our lives if we can? And we can, because all of us have easy access to the Bible. And even if you don't have a physical Bible, you can find the Bible online. It is readily available anywhere and everywhere you can turn to read God's word. So Scripture is the inspired word of God. But secondly, Scripture is profitable. Look at verse 16 again. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. So I'm just going to pause there for just a brief moment. I'm just only briefly want to focus in on this word, because the most important thing is what Paul says it's profitable for. But I do just want to take a moment to reflect on the fact that it is, in fact, profitable. Because look, there are some books that you read or that I read that are profitable for you, but they're not really profitable for me, or that you enjoy or that I don't really enjoy, or they speak to you, but they don't really speak to me. Like, we've all experienced that. Someone loves a book that changed their outlook on how they manage their time or whatever it may be, and they hand it to you and you can't get through the first chapter because it just has no, it's obnoxious to you, right? But that's not true of Scripture. This is a promise from God that for all of you, for all of us, His words are profitable. And that's true whether you realize it or not. You can sit down and read God's word and benefit from it every single time. Now listen, that does not mean that you're going to have this incredible moment of inspiration every time you read it. It does not mean that you're going to have an overwhelming, life-changing experience every time you get up from reading the Bible. If that's your expectation, you're going to be disappointed. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, this is true whether you feel it or not. That when you read Scripture, it is profitable for you. Every moment of reading the Bible contributes in some small way, even if it's undetectable to you. It contributes in some small way to your growth in Christ and your journey toward maturity in the faith. I mean, listen to just a few examples of how the Scripture describes its power and its profitability. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Or Acts chapter 20, verse 32. By the way, this is Paul in Acts, his last conversation with the elders at Ephesus. He's heading to Jerusalem. He knows it's going to be the last time he sees them in person. That's clear in Acts 20. And this is what Paul says to them in Acts 20, 32. "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Paul's confidence in leaving the Ephesians elders was, the word's enough. The word is able to build you up. The word is able to sanctify you. That's Acts 20, 32. Or we have Psalm 19, 7. Really, you could keep reading past verse 7, but just to give one verse of Psalm 19, Psalm 19, 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Listen, the word of God is profitable for you, brothers and sisters. So every time you sit down to read your Bible, you should read it with the spirit of optimism and trust that the Lord is at work as you read His words on the page. So Scripture is the inspired word of God. Scripture is profitable for us. But specifically, the third truth, it's profitable because Scripture instructs and transforms us. Scripture instructs and transforms us. Look with me again at the last half of verse 16. "It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." So first, Paul says it is profitable for teaching. It teaches us. Now, that concept, that word "teaches us" really summarizes all that Paul is saying there, because the reproof, the correction, the training in righteousness all come from the reality that the word of God is profitable for teaching. That's what we're learning as we're being taught. We're learning how to be reproved, corrected, how to be trained in righteousness. But what this tells us is that we should read God's word with the intention of learning more about him, that it's profitable for teaching us about God and about us. It teaches us about God's nature. It teaches us about God's character. In fact, sometimes the most important thing you can do when you sit down to read your Bible, not always, but often, the most important thing you can do, the most important thing you can learn from a passage is not what some action you're supposed to take or something you're supposed to do that day or week, but instead, just simply meditating over some truth about God's character, his mercy, his grace, his sovereignty, his justice, his patience, his love. Now, inevitably, learning about those character traits will have an impact on your life. Right? As you meditate, for example, over God's sovereignty, you will grow in your ability to trust the Lord in difficult days, for example. You will be equipped to begin to put away more and more grumbling and complaining in your life because you will more and more rest in God's sovereignty over your life. But the point in all of this is that we are to be a people, a learning people who are taught by God's word. It is profitable for teaching. To be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, is to commit oneself to being a lifetime learner. You cannot be a faithful follower of Jesus and not be committed to being a lifetime learner. Because the scriptures are profitable for what? For teaching. The word of God, therefore, by God's grace, will drive the teaching ministries of this church. And a desire to learn from God's word should drive your personal time in the word each and every day. And as we learn, Paul says to us there in verse 16 that the word of God corrects us. Sorry, that the word of God reproves us, corrects us, and trains us in righteousness. Now, it's important for us to, I think, look at all three of these words at the same time because there's some overlap between them, but I think the best way to understand why Paul gives us these three separate words is to compare and to contrast them to one another. So the word reprove means that God shows us sin in our life. He reveals sin to us. So another way to say it would be that the scriptures convict us of sin. The scriptures reveal to us where there may be ways we are living that are not pleasing to the Lord. The scriptures, as you read them, will show that to you. There may be things that you were doing or thinking or saying or acting on that you don't even know are sinful. But as you read God's word, it exposes that and you realize that. That's what Hebrews 4:12 said to us, that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword piercing to the division. It reveals our hearts to us. That's what scripture is able to do. It's able to remind us and show us of our sinful habits and sinful attitudes and sinful thought patterns and words. But here's the really good news, brothers and sisters. God isn't just interested in telling us where we mess up and leaving us there. He also wants to put us on the right path. And that's what the word correct really captures. He reproves us, but then he corrects us. He tells us where we're walking down the wrong path, and then he corrects us and shows us the right path. He doesn't just leave us to wallow in saying, well, I'm sinful, I'm terrible, what am I supposed to do? I don't know. No, he says, don't do this. Instead, turn your heart toward this. So one of the most clear examples of this would be just in a brief compacted spot would be Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18, just as an example, says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So there in one verse, you have the reproof, right? The conviction of sin. Do not be a drunkard. Do not get drunk with wine. That's debauchery. Do not drink to the point of intoxication. Reproof, that's sin. Don't do that. Conviction. But the correction comes, well, how do I not do that? What do I do instead of that? And Paul says in Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit. He says, pursue the things of God. Be filled with the Spirit so that you hand control of your life over to the Spirit instead of the abuse of alcohol. don't do this. Turn your heart and attention toward this. We need both, brothers and sisters. We need both reproof and conviction of sin, and then we need to be told where to turn our attention. We need to be corrected. Because if that doesn't happen, we end up in a really dangerous position. If all God did was reprove us and show us sin, and we somehow tried to just clean that up and not replace it with something, Jesus tells us that's a dangerous position to be in. This is what he says, Jesus says in Matthew 12, 44 and 45. He talks about someone who has demons cast out of them. And essentially, Jesus is giving an illustration for when we are able to put sin to death, but we don't turn toward righteousness, when we just kind of stop doing an action, but we don't then correct. Jesus says, then it says, talking about this demon who left someone, then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. The thing's not there anymore. The bad stuff's not there, but there's nothing good to replace it. And so when it comes, Jesus says, then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the person is worse than the first. In other words, Jesus says, if all you're going to pursue is legalism and just going through the motions of not doing particular sins, but you don't correct your way and turn your attention and heart and your affections toward Jesus, then you're just going to fall for some other sin pattern. And so we need reproof, but we also need correction. And that's what God's word provides for us. It convicts us of sin, and it sets us on the path to righteousness, which is why Paul's last bit of profitability that he speaks of, he says that it trains us in righteousness. Listen, if you're going to pursue holiness and righteousness in your life, which we are all called to do as followers of Jesus, then that path runs exclusively through God's word. There is no path to righteous living. There is no path to putting sin to death in your life and pursuing righteousness in Jesus Christ apart from the truth of God's word. Now listen, one of the powerful distinguishing realities about God's word compared to all other written words is that the word itself, by the power of the Spirit, has the ability to create in your heart the very thing it demands. So when Paul says that the word is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, it's not just something you're supposed to do by just pulling up your bootstraps and getting about the business and it's all up to you. No, Paul is also saying at the very same time, the word of God accomplishes in you the very thing it calls you to do. That the Holy Spirit uses the very words of Scripture to perform sanctifying surgery on your soul and give you the desire to do something like love your enemy. You can't do that in your own strength. But as the Holy Spirit works on you through His Word, it transforms and changes your heart and gives you the ability and the desire to do the very thing it's calling you to do. And this is really important to say, because we can read something like this promise of verse 16, that Scripture is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, and think that somehow it's still completely 100% all up to us, and forget that we can't do any of this apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts through the truth of the Word. And we're reminded that that Spirit only comes to us because of the finished work of Jesus that stands in our place. That if not for Jesus coming in the flesh, as we've been celebrating at Christmas, and taking on flesh and living a perfect righteous life in our place, so that all who trust in Him are judged by His righteous life, we're clothed in His righteousness. Only because Jesus laid down His life on the cross and took the wrath and condemnation that you deserved in your place and in my place, so that we no longer have to face condemnation. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And because of that truth, God then adopts us as His children, sends His Spirit to dwell in us. And because we are His children with the Spirit within us, when we read God's word, it's profitable for us. And it transforms us and changes us and trains us in righteous living. And so because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and the merciful, sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, we can be changed by the word of God. And that brings us to this final truth about the Scriptures. Look with me at verse 17. The scriptures do all of this. All scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Verse 17, so that, here's the outcome, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The word of God is sufficient to make you ready for everything God has called you to be and do. In other words, there is not a single thing God commands you to do that the scripture is not capable of equipping you to carry out. Let me say that again. There isn't a single thing God commands us to do that the scripture is not capable of equipping us to carry out. That's what Paul is saying here. That the scriptures make the man of God complete. Meaning not that you're going to be perfect in this lifetime, but it's able to mature you. Right? This is the fourth truth about Scripture. Scripture matures us. It completes us. It matures us. It equips us. Remember what our mission statement says? That our mission statement comes from Colossians 1, 28 and 29, but it's still even captured here. Our mission statement, we exist to make disciples for the glory of Jesus Christ through gospel proclamation, biblical teaching, intentional discipleship, and love for one another, that we may present all mature in Christ. Therefore, this verse has a lot to say to us as a church. The only way we're going to accomplish this mission is to be a people of God's word, because the word is profitable to complete the saints, to mature the saints. It's why we practice expository preaching in the church. It's why we go through books of the Bible section by section, verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, because we believe the most important thing we can do as your elders is to instruct you in God's word and let it do its work of maturing you. But listen, it's not just up to us. You also must make the word of God a regular part of your life. If you're going to mature in the faith and grow in the Lord, then you have to have a personal discipline of Bible reading, of Bible intake. If you want to be able to fight against sin more effectively, to be corrected, to walk the path of righteousness, to pursue maturity in the Lord so that you can be equipped for every good work, then you need to develop the spiritual discipline of Bible intake. And I say Bible intake instead of Bible reading because there's more to Bible intake than just reading. Bible intake can include things like scripture memorization, detailed study of a particular passage or a book. It can include listening to the Bible. It certainly includes reading the Bible. But of all of those things that Bible intake includes, the most important one for your growth in the Lord is regular Bible reading. In fact, I would say that regular Bible reading is the fuel that feeds every other spiritual discipline. It gives context for the verses you memorize. It informs your prayers. It gives you a deeper understanding when you're studying the Bible. It enhances your experience of the Sunday morning sermon, and on and on and on. It will dramatically change your walk with the Lord if you make Bible reading a regular part of your life. So in light of the extraordinary truths that God has told us about His Word this morning, that it is when we read the Bible, we are reading the very words of God, that it is profitable for you every time you read it, that it is able to teach you, to reprove you, to correct you, to train you in righteousness. It's able to complete you and equip you and make you ready for every good thing that God has called you to. So in light of that, I want to challenge you for the coming year in 2025 to make Bible reading a regular part of your life. Now listen, this doesn't have to look the same for everyone. As Chris mentioned earlier during the corporate prayer, I know we're all in different places in our walk with the Lord. And so I'm not laying down any rule on you about this is the specific way you need to do it, but you do need to have a plan, brothers and sisters. I would strongly encourage you to have a plan of some kind for reading your Bible in the coming year, because it is the best way to approach the scriptures. And we have a handful of plans, I think probably six or so plans available for you on the table as you head out to choose from. Look, there are all kinds of different plans. There are some where you read through the Bible in a year. That's great. I would really encourage you to try to do that. I know that might sound overwhelming. It's three or four chapters of the Bible a day, and you can read through the Bible in a year. There are plans that will help you do that. There are plans that are reading through the New Testament in a year. There are plans over there for chronological Bible reading, because the books of the Bible are not all in chronological order. So it will actually arrange the Bibles in chronological order so you can get a timeline of the order of events that happened in the Bible. So there are lots of different options over there. I would encourage you to grab one. If none of those work for you or ideal for you, that's fine. We have other plans available on the website. So if you go to ChristFellowshipNC.org, just click on the resources tab and then click on Bible reading. And there's links to all those plans there. There's even some information there about how some good plans for children. If you have children that you want to encourage to be in the Word. And I would encourage you to encourage that discipline in your children as well. Listen, having a Bible reading plan is important because if you don't have a plan, you end up doing one of what I would say are six really unhelpful methods of reading the Bible. So here they are, and we've all been guilty of them at some point in our lives, okay? So some of us do the Cliff Note version where we say, well, I don't really need to read the Bible. I can just read what other people say about the Bible. I can read summaries that other people provide of God's Word. That's what preachers are for, after all, right? But in the end, you end up with just a vague summary of the Bible in your mind, and you're really only ever able to say, well, my pastor said, instead of the Bible says. So don't do the Cliff Notes version. Avoid what I call the point and shoot method. This is when you sit down for your quiet time, your time to read the Word. You don't have a plan, so you just close your eyes and you open your Bible and you point to a verse and you read it and then you close your Bible and you move on with your day. Look, you're going to profit from that, right? All Scripture's profitable. You're going to profit from it. It's just not going to feed your soul like a plan can. There's the periodic drop-in method where you have a plan, but you only really follow it maybe once a month. You're like one day out of the month, you sit down to read it. That's not really helpful because you have no clue what you read 3 weeks ago. You don't remember the context, and you're just constantly reading verses or chapters out of context. You have no idea what came before or what came after. Perhaps one of the worst is proof texting, where you go to the Bible, and the only reason you ever read your Bible is to find answers to some question you have, and you want the Bible to agree with your conclusions. That's proof texting. And then finally, don't just only look for what I call the spotlight moment. It's that when we sit down and read our Bible, and you might hang on for a few verses, but when it just feels boring and there's no aha moment, you don't feel your heart welling up with inspiration and the angels singing right in the background, and you just say, I don't feel like reading. You get up and move on. Instead, just prayerfully pick out a plan, and by God's grace, each day, just read some chapters of the Bible. Some days, it's going to feel monotonous. It's going to feel like you got nothing out of it. It's going to feel like you're going through the motions. I'm not saying that's a good place to be. There are days I have that experience reading the Bible. There are days all of you are going to have that experience. I don't want that for you. I don't want that for me. But we have to be honest. But don't let that discourage you to keep on going, from keeping on reading. Because remember what Paul says to us. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that you can be complete, equipped for every good work. It's going to do that in your life and in your heart. Now listen, I know it can feel like legalism to develop this discipline, to have these boxes you have to check, and I know the cliche is, I don't want my walk with God to be just checking boxes. I don't want your walk with the Lord to be checking boxes either. But I would rather you check boxes and read God's Word than not check boxes and not read God's Word. Developing good habits and discipline are good for your walk with the Lord. So listen, one of the best ways to live out 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, the best way to make yourself ready for 2025, the best way to be equipped to live a righteous life for the glory of Jesus Christ, to be ready for every good work that God throws your way, be a regular reader of God's Word. So if I can help you in any way with that, if you have questions about what a good plan may be for you, you may say, look, I've never tried something like this before. If that's true of me, what would you encourage me to do? Hey, let me know. I would love to have that conversation with you. It may just be that you need to read through the Gospel of John, take a month to do it as a start. You can even do that, have a plan for each month, but just have a plan for reading God's Word. And I can't wait to be standing here the last Sunday of 2025 and hear from you how God's Word changed you reading it over a year. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for the grace and mercy you have shown us in Jesus. And Father, we're thankful that you chose to reveal yourself to us, that you did not leave us in the dark. You have spoken, and your word is powerful. It is your very words that we hold in your hand, Father. It's so easy to take that for granted. And Father, I pray that we would not demean that reality by casting it to the side or by not making it a priority in our lives. Father, I pray that each and every person in this room would find a plan that works for them. I pray that we as elders can help people find plans that work for them. And Father, I pray that you would use your word to make us more like Jesus in this coming year, to equip us, to complete us, to make us ready for every good thing you've called us to in 2025. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.